Dear friends of Jesus Christ, there's that well-known line in the play Our Town where the girl Emily says, "Oh, Mother, look at me as though you really see me." It's not enough to look. There's this need to see deep down. And if you were to ask me, what would you hope would happen in this late evening service? I would say, I would hope that we would see, not merely look at the child, but really see him for everything and all that he came for us to do and be. This business of seeing, I remember something that I'm sure many of you are familiar with, but it was from a chapter in the book by Annie Dillard on a pilgrim at Tinker's Creek, and she has a chapter there on seeing and how important it is to be watchful and attentive if you're going to see. And how it requires a kind of poverty of heart to truly see and to be attentive. And then in that chapter, she has a reference to a book about people who were healed from blindness, some blind from birth, and how they were dazzled, and some were afraid, terrified of how large the world was. And they kept closing their eyes when they had to go down steps. But there was one at the very end that I really want to highlight. She said, finally, there was this 22-year-old woman who was dazzled by the world's brightness. And she kept her eyes shut for 2 weeks. When at the end of that time, she opened her eyes again, she did not recognize any objects, but the more now that she directed her gaze upon everything about her, the more it could be seen how an expression of gratification and astonishment overspread her features. And she repeatedly exclaimed, "Oh God, how beautiful! Oh God, how beautiful!" Now, to come away having gone through the Advent and Christmas season, and not just to have gone through it, but to have the seasons go through you and me, so that at the end of it we say, "Oh God, how beautiful." Now I want to do two quick things. First, I want to ask, what exactly was it that Simeon saw? And how is it that we can see what he saw? When you read, well, even these passages, you may have noticed that there's a constant emphasis on seeing. In the Gospel of John, there are those who receive Christ and who then, we are told, see his glory, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. In the story of the shepherds, they say to one another, "Let us go and see this thing which was told to us by the Lord." And now here, in this passage, at least three times, there's reference to seeing. It begins with Simeon being one who looked forward to the consolation of Israel. And when he holds the baby, he sees the consolation of Israel. being realized. Now, the word consolation is a word that I think we're all familiar with, of course, but it's a word that in the Greek is the word parakletos, from which we get the word paraclete, which is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And it means consolation, but it means more than that. It means encouragement, walking alongside of, being an ally to, and strengthening, a consolation. You know, this weekend, Nicholas Kristof, an opinion column writer in the New York Times, did what he does almost every Christmas, and brings some religion into his discussion. And at this past weekend's column, he wondered why Jesus couldn't just be a moral teacher. Why does he have to be all this other stuff? Why not just a moral teacher? And I was thinking, but we don't need moral teachers. Well, we do, but not we have enough of them. What we need is someone who can give consolation to us. It seemed to me trivial. I mean, when you consider the misery under which creation groans, when you read the stories of war and of famine, when you're told that 100 million people were killed because of the Bolshevik Revolution that began in 1917, or when we read about the lynchings in our own country, or you read about the Syrians, or about all of the various things that just take the breath right out of you, then what we need is someone who will console us and strengthen us and not simply throw in the towel. A consolation. And Simeon sees this consolation in the one who is referred to here as the Lord's Messiah. The Spirit had convicted him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And the Messiah is, of course, a reference to the one who was anointed king, a descendant of David, the one who would be Christ, the Lord's son, who would bring in the kingdom and the reign of righteousness and justice. This would be the one who would defeat that which now brings misery and evil into our world. To see the Christ is to see the one who brings consolation. I've been reading this biography of Churchill. And in 1941, after the Japanese attack and bomb Pearl Harbor, then Hitler declares war on the United States, being an ally to Japan. And when Churchill hears that the U.S. has, in response, declared war on Germany, he says, "We have won." This is 1941, in the midst of all kinds of defeat everywhere. But Churchill knew that having an ally as the U.S. would bring eventual victory. And he writes that at the end of that day, he went to bed and slept the sleep of a saved and thankful person. To go home tonight, in the midst of whatever you're in the midst of a world full of uncertainty, and to sleep the sleep of a saved and thankful person, because you have seen that the Prince of Peace is on our side, that he has come and taken up the battle for us. You know what we sometimes saying is, you know, he came down that we might have peace. He came down so that we might have joy. He came down so that he might disentangle us from our frailties and from our vices and from our darkness. He came down so that he might raise us up. That the Christian faith is not a story about us working our way to the top of the mountain, but it is the story of God coming down and becoming our ally. He takes the child and praises God and declares, "For I have seen your salvation, a revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." For glory, the very reason for Israel's existence, the very promise that Abraham received way back there in Genesis 12, that through his descendants all the nations of the world will be blessed, that found its realization in this one who was born. So Simeon sees the one who is our Lord and Savior. Now to see that, for us to see that, I mean, obviously, one service won't do that. What strikes me as significant, even in this short passage here with Simeon, is that on the one hand, we're told over and over again that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, was at work in Simeon's life. And we as Reformed people, though we're, you know, we separate ourselves in some ways from what we would call Pentecostals, we realize that without the Spirit, nothing would happen. And so in our Sunday services, we always have our prayer of illumination when we read the Scripture so that we might hear God speaking in these words. And at the time of communion, we always ask that the Spirit would make this bread and wine become for us the body and blood of Christ. It is the Spirit. And that means for us to see is ultimately a gift from the Spirit. We must always have this poverty of the Spirit, knowing that we are on our own strength, can't work into us the ability to believe or to see. It's a gift from the Spirit. On the other hand, or alongside of it, there needs to be, on our part, a longing and a yearning. I mean, Simeon longed to see the consolation of Israel. You know, and I think that we live in a time where yearning for God and yearning for the kingdom of God, it's really quite foreign. I mean, you and I have heard this and read this, but it's always sort of startling to me how many people simply turn from God, not to follow other gods, but to simply dismiss all gods. They have no interest in it at all. And as parents and grandparents, you think about your children and grandchildren and about our church in general, and you think that's contagious, this sort of lackadaisical, this lack of desire to see God, to see the glory of God in the creation. And to turn away from God. You know, Nick Waldersdorf in his book on worship says that at the very heart of worship is adoration. But the adoration isn't something that just automatically comes. It's something that you need to practice for. It takes practice. It takes attentiveness. Just like anything else, you need to, if you want to become a bird watcher, you have to become attentive. If you want to play soccer, you have to practice and be attentive to the moves that the experts make, and you learn from one another. I mentioned Nick, I'll mention Al Plantinga. He in his book says that he was talking to someone about the beatific vision, this seeing God, seeing the glory of God, seeing the wonders, even in this world, the gifts of God. And Al was saying that the man had no real appreciation for this vision of God. He didn't long for it. And Plantinga says, it seemed to me he had the spiritual maturity of a 9-year-old. Who, if you told a 9-year-old about sex, who would wonder whether that was as good as eating chocolate or playing marbles? I mean, just total immaturity. And as a church community, we need to demonstrate in our life together that nothing is more precious than seeing God in our lives. It becomes a reality in the people that we meet because they bear the image of the God whom we adore. And the gifts that we receive, they are gifts from Him, and so they're given weight and significance. Our gatherings and the lives we lead, we wish them to be demonstrations, provisional demonstrations of God's reign, of how life is meant to be. We wish to see God, to come to where you say, oh God, how beautiful this birth, how wondrous your love for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.